Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory and all the praise. For indeed, you will make a way. Lord, is the door closed against anyone? Or is anyone desiring that they know a new way in their life? My Father, my God, open a way for them in Jesus' name. Lord, because we have come to you today, we ask that indeed you will bless us. You will touch us in those areas of our lives where we have struggled hitherto. You are the solution. Lord, we apply your name to our lives today in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to seize this opportunity to thank you for your daughter who is worshiping with us for the first time. We ask that your glory will go with her and your presence will abide with her in Jesus' name. She will mount up with wings as an eagle. She will fly to high places in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Praise the Lord. Can we just open our Bibles to the book of Luke? The book of Luke, chapter 19. The book of Luke. We are looking at chapter 19. And we are going to read a very familiar story there. And I believe that God wants to bless somebody here today. And such that by the time you leave here, your life will never be the same again in Jesus' name. I'm going to read from verse 11. And then we will quickly share the word from there. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pan had gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I lay not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, He had 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which had shall be given, and from him that had not, even that which he had shall be taken away from him. But those my enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. By the grace of God, I'm sharing with us a message titled Occupy Till I Come. The title of the message is taken from that passage. Occupy Till I Come. When I started reading this particular area of the Bible, hoping to share with us, one of the things that came to mind is how often and how frequently people misunderstood Jesus and what he represented. Because when he started speaking, people thought the kingdom was going to appear immediately. So the misunderstanding of the kingdom is from all ages and is still the same today. The kingdom, unlike in the past, that people were expectantly waiting for the kingdom to appear almost immediately, some people don't even think the kingdom will appear at all. Or some people have equated the kingdom with materialism. The kingdom of God is not in meat and in drink, so says the Bible. But it's in righteousness. Some, like I said, even think the kingdom will not come. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus prepares our heart as to the kind of kingdom and our attitude to what our attitude should be to the kingdom. He says in John 6:27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that hath God the Father sealed. That is the kingdom. It's not the one that, it's not the things that perish. It's not the things that will fade and go away. In case we are in doubt, there's a certainty that Jesus is coming back, just like the noble in the parable that we shared. Further on the parable, the rich man, the man of the kingdom, said, occupy till I come. And Jesus was using that parable to illustrate the way the kingdom of God works. So the first thing that we will see from there is that when the man was going, he said people should occupy till he comes. So the kingdom of God has no place for vacuum. There is no place for what? For vacuum in the kingdom of God. That is why the Bible was saying, he said, if people will not praise God, if we will not praise him, he's able to raise stones to praise him. So there is no vacuum in the kingdom of God. That is the first thing I want you to notice. And the second thing I want you to notice about the kingdom of God, maybe before we talk about that, let me talk about a few things. I told you that my life is a sermon. You know, every day when I go around, everything just preach to me. Before I go to other things that the kingdom is about, or some principles in the kingdom. I'm just going by some of the news that came in the last 1 or 2 weeks. And I started to ponder in my heart and wonder about some of those things. For example, maybe you want to wonder with me too. What is the relationship between being a champion golfer and not being able to get drunk? And not being able to have extramarital affairs? How does that affect your ability to be a proper golfer? Or what is the relationship between being a good footy player, a champion footy player, and being drug-free? Or politeness and not being able to use any language you like? Again, what is the relationship between being a tennis champion? I think Serena got fined $170,000 eventually, I think. Part of it suspended. And not being able to use crude language. What is the relationship between Gillette, Rolex, and all these sponsors, Nike sponsoring you, and you having to live a kind of life that is exemplary? Have you ever asked yourself, what is the bearing? How does that affect your skill to play footy or to play golf? Why should your sponsorship be threatened just because you choose to spend your nights in Melbourne with someone else other than your wife? Whose business is it, by the way? How does that affect you being able to golf properly? The people of the world, the kingdom of the world, somehow think that they have an implied contract with you when you are put on a pedestal. They think that you occupy a position of responsibility and of example to them. It's very interesting. Even though they may not apply to their personal lives and they expect so much of you. Isn't it interesting? That is the kingdom of the world. What about the kingdom of heaven, where we are called into? Are there expectations for our lives? Are there expectations? Are people looking onto us? We were talking about evangelism this morning in the Sunday school. And I remember our mommy said, our life is the epistle that people read. And that was why the world expects of their champions that their life will be the epistle that they read. So the world is also expecting of us that our life will be the epistle that they read. Is the Lord blessing somebody this morning? Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to eat the cake in a very unusual way. If you have cake, okay, maybe not cake. Some of us from Africa, pounded yam, will make it into a ball. It's very unusual to put pounded yam in front of somebody. And instead of cutting it from the top, they decide to cut it from the bottom. Okay, I'm going to cut it from the bottom this morning, praise the Lord. Where we read in Luke chapter 19, we are going to look at verse 20 to 26 to start with, and then we'll come to the top. He said, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that had 10 pounds. I want to look at some of the reasons why some of us cannot occupy. Second principle, kingdom principle, is that, I've told all, there's no vacuum. The second thing is that the master expects that we be busy for him. We talked about evangelism this morning, and we were told about discipling our homes before going to disciple people outside. Now, when we say that our life is the epistle that people read, it is not an alternative that we, or it's not enough to say, oh, yes, once I live well, I don't have to preach to somebody. Please, that is not what we are saying. The two will go together. I just thought I need to say that. There is no option other than to speak the word. We have to speak the word. Now, here we have a man who was given similar instruction like everyone else to occupy till the master comes back. Who are the people that Jesus is asking to occupy before he comes? Every servant of the Lord, every minister, you are asked to occupy till the Lord comes. Everyone that the Lord has called, if you are born again, you are asked to occupy till the Lord comes. But of the people that God called to occupy till he comes, there were some people who were not able to occupy. Or there was an example of a man who was not able to occupy till the Lord comes. And I just want us to look at a few reasons why we may not be able to occupy till he comes. One of the major reasons why we may not be able to occupy till the Lord comes is fearfulness. In Revelation, he said, and the fearful will go to where? Lake of fire. And the fearful. Why? It is because the fearful will not be able to occupy till the master comes. Because God knows that there will be many things contending for our attention. What are the things we fear? One of the things we fear is our reputation. Not long ago, we went somewhere, and I remember I spoke about a good name. A good name is better than silver or gold. A good name. We desire a good name. Isn't it true? If you look at, apart from seeking the kingdom of God, like I told us that day, the other thing we spend the bulk of our time doing is to build a name. Some people are struggling to build a name. Some people are struggling to maintain a name. If you are born into a very wealthy family, some people never really know their own life. They never enjoy their own life. They struggle to be like their dad. Build some. Can you give an example of somebody like that? I can give an example. James Packer is one person. The guy has been walking in the shadow of his father. He's tried to surpass what his dad has done. This guy inherited how much? About $6 billion. He's been trying. That's why he went into, you know, he bought all these casinos. He went and built one in the U.S. and they collapsed and so on. And he's running. He's trying to build a name. He's trying to maintain a name. So you're either building a name, trying to maintain a name, sustain a name, or try to say, look, my name is not like this. You want to change your name. We are changing. There's reputation at stake. And it makes us fearful. And as a result of our own reputation, we are not able to occupy it till Jesus comes. But Jesus, to be who he is, had to do something. First of all, he had to lose his reputation. Am I right? Is it a lie? Go and read Philippians chapter 2. He said he made himself of no repute. And like I've told us before, and this is something I've discovered, when you try to build a reputation for yourself, a lot of times, that is something I've learned when the church has had crises and I've had to go explain to various people, what I discover is that a lot of people will have actually made up their minds. So what you say is immaterial. It's true. What you say is actually immaterial. It doesn't sway anybody from anything. So if you are trying to build up a reputation for yourself, only God will build a reputation for you. When you lay it before him, see what God will do in your life. Occupy till I come. Another fear we often have is that someone else will benefit from it and not us directly. What did the unfaithful servant say to him? He said, I know you are an austere man. What's an austere man? You are a hard man. You are too principled. You are too rigid. You are always expecting much from people to the extent that where you have not sown, you want to reap from there. He has taught that by working hard, what's going to happen? This guy, it is going to benefit this guy. So why will I work? Because I'm not benefiting directly. Why should I do it? Why will I sow into it? Why will I give my tithe? Why will I give my offering? It's not me. I'm not the pastor. Why will I give the tithes and the offerings? Why will I volunteer? Why will I be there? They have not appointed me to be this, to be that. Why will I let them run around and do it? Why will I show my face there? That was the principle this man had. And so he could not occupy. You will occupy in Jesus' name. The other thing is this, that I want us to know. Christianity is not about make-believe. It's not about make-believe. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, Ananias and Sapphira, you know what they did? They were make-believe Christians. Because everyone was selling their things and bringing it to the feet of the apostles, they pretended as if they had done the same thing and brought a portion. And Peter just, the Spirit of God ministered to Peter and said, look, these people are liars. They are fake. He said, are you sure you sold the land for so much? He said, for so much. You sure? He said, for so much. Boom. He was gone. And when the wife came, he asked the wife, he said, we've just seen your husband. And we ask him, how much did you sell the land? Is it true? Will you sell for so much? She said, yes, sir, for so much. You sure, madam? You sure? He said, for so much. I'm very sure, Apostle Peter. He said, behold the feet of them that are just taking out your husband. It's not about make-believe. If you are going to occupy where God wants you to be, you have to be in the kingdom's business. There's also the fear of control. Fear of control. And I want to let you know something. You know, the Bible says, it said the man that is led by the Spirit of God is like the wind. You know not where it comes from. If you are in fear of control, that somebody wants to control your life, honestly, you will never be who God wants you to be. And I tell people, I say this, I said, look, adolescents are the people who fear that somebody will control them. If you still have the fear of control, that somebody will control you, then you cannot take responsibility for the things of God because you haven't reached that place of maturity yet. It's fear. And I'm telling you, that's why people are running from church to church. That's why people are not stable. They cannot occupy where God has put them, where God has ordained them to be. The thing that God asked them to be doing at this time, they can't sustain it because of fear of control. They have not grown out of that and get to a place of maturity. Let me tell you something. A lot of people will spontaneously do things for themselves. When they see good things, they are good people. They want to do good things. But let it be that the pastor said, please, can you do this? The way God is leading us is that we do this. Honestly, they will not want to do it. You know why? Because of fear of control. That somebody else, how can someone else tell me that needs to be done? It's a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing that we need to be aware of. And when you start to struggle with control, it begins to manifest in different ways. How many of us know about passive aggression? Yes, passive aggression. The two words, you are aggressive, you are passive. Is it not confusing? Okay. Do you want to know how it manifests? Being a psychiatrist. You see, when you have a child that is passive-aggressive, good. When it is time to go to school, the child can develop headache. And the child thinks it's punishing you. No, it's true. It's a way of coping that is not adaptive. It's not a very good way of coping. When you see passive aggression, you don't really want to participate, but you don't want to come out and say, I don't want to do. You will go late to that thing. Am I right? Maybe many of us have been doing that. Today will be the last day you will do it. I said today will be the last day you do it. If you don't want to go, tell them you don't want to be there. When you are passive aggressive, they say, why didn't you do it? I forgot. You didn't forget. You are just being aggressive. You have not addressed the issue. Address it. That is passive aggression. Absenteeism. There are different ways it manifests. For an adult that is matured, that is not the way of coping. Children up to an age is probably appropriate. And as time goes on, they grow out of it. The master says, occupy till I come. When you struggle with control, then you will not be able to occupy till he comes. Why is this important? It is important because God will judge his servants. Do you know that? Because he will still judge us. We, his servants. We that he has called. We that he has shown the way. He will still judge us. He will still assess us. Can you open to Matthew chapter 16, verse 17? Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Let me show you something there. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, let me see. Blessed are thou, no, that is not the one. Please. 17 verse 16. Okay. Praise the Lord. Yes, I think I've missed it here. Basically, what the Bible is saying there is that the Lord will look and he will judge us according to the works we have done. 16, 17, let me go to 6. Maybe I got the reference wrong. 6, 17. No. Okay. Praise the Lord. I'm sure it will come to me before we finish. Basically, what God is saying is that he's going to judge us according to that which we have done. Not according to the prevailing culture of the day. Not according to where we live. Not according to the age or the century we are in existence. Not according to the city or country, not according to our gender, not according to our riches. That is what the Bible tells me that Jesus will do. That he will judge, he will assess our work, he will look at that which we have done. So that it will not be an explanation that because we live in the 20th century, I'm not able to do what God has called me to do. Now, let me tell you something. If you truly occupy, or if you are actively occupying, certain things will happen. Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. Galatians 4, 29. And I will show you something there. It says, yet, just as at that time, the child of ordinary birth, that is born according to the flesh, despised and persecuted him who was born remarkably according to the promise and the working of the Holy Spirit. So it is now also. Maybe read another version. But it says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So what God is telling you is this. If you are truly occupying for him, you are going to face persecution. And he said, the child of the flesh, anyone who still lives in the flesh is going to persecute you. If you choose to live in the spirit, you are going to get what? Persecution. If you are going to occupy till he comes. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 5 to 9 and verse 11, something happened there. Very interesting things happened. As they tried to build, to rebuild the wall, something happened there. That Nehemiah was talking about that I really want us to, okay, we may not be able to read, but just take some principles there. The first thing that Nehemiah observed was this, that Zambalat and his cohorts, what they did was to lure Nehemiah to run to the temple. And Nehemiah said, he said, why should I run when there is the work of the Lord to do? Why will I run into the temple? That was the first thing that he knew. Then the second thing was that Nehemiah said was this. He said, they tried to make us afraid. When it is not working, the children of the flesh will try to make you afraid and take you out of your conviction. The world will intimidate you and try to take you out of your conviction. They will tell you that's not the way it is being done anymore. That your own is too much. But Nehemiah said, I am not going to go, because they knew. That's the trick of the enemy. You are not going to succumb to the trick of the enemy in Jesus' name. Maybe somebody got the... Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Yes, 1 Peter 1:17. He says he's going to... He judges according to our works during your time of stay on the earth. 1 Peter 1:17. There's another place there in Matthew. I still saw it this morning. Maybe it was when I was writing it down. Okay, but it will come to me before I finish. So, because when somebody lives in the flesh, go to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says they have their imagination, what? Darkened. And when you have a darkened imagination, all sort of things will go on in that place. In a darkened imagination, there will be vain things there that will lead to a darkened heart with misdirected vision and effort. If you are going to be led by the Spirit and not have a misdirected effort and mission, You have to bring yourself under the umbrella of the Almighty God so that you'll be able to occupy until He comes. I keep telling people, I say, look, if we are called to ordinary lives, we don't need to come to church. We can get along with motivational speaking. There are a lot of people who go around and they speak to people and motivate them. They are not preachers. We can do that. We just go to those places. We don't have to come to this place. But what makes the difference is the Spirit of God. Because the Bible tells us that God is Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God, when God said, or when the rich man said to his servant, say, occupy till I come, what was he referring to? He asked them to continue in the business of the kingdom. That's why, like I told us, we have to evangelize. The other thing is this. He said, occupy the kingdom until I come back. Doing the kingdom business, expanding the kingdom. In Obadiah chapter verse 17, the Bible says, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. Now look at the condition there. Upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be what? There shall be holiness. And after that, what's going to happen? The house of Jacob shall possess their possession. We want to possess our possession without holiness. If we possess it, we are going to misuse it. When we start to get in tune with God and we live right, when we start to hear from Him and we live in obedience, God wants to release great things of the kingdom into our hands. And that is when God will feel free to do that. A lot of times we put the cart before the horse. We don't want the holiness before the possession. The holiness has to come before the possession. Don't go by some of the men of God that you see around. Let me tell you, a lot of them started well. They live in holiness. And when they get trusted with the things of the kingdom that the train just goes off, you know, the track. That will not be your lot in Jesus' name. What's in the kingdom? Can you open to Job chapter 36? Let me just show you something about the kingdom. The way the kingdom operates before God is able to release that which He wants to release upon the life of the people of God. God has to prepare them. God has to make sure that they are right before Him, so that He'll be able to do that which He wants to do. Look at Job chapter 36. I will quickly read verse 7 to 11. He says, He withdraweth not His eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, He doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters, and beholding in cords of affliction, then He showeth them their work and their transgression that they have exceeded. He opened also their ear to discipline and commanded that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in what? In pleasure. You will spend your years in pleasure in Jesus' name. But something has to come before then. If they obey and do what? And withdraw from their iniquities. Righteousness comes before the... Look, the blessing of the world may have no condition, but God's own blessings has condition. It has conditions. If they obey and turn, if they obey and they turn, if they obey and they turn, then, you know, God will show them His pleasure. He will release His pleasure. He will release the treasures of the kingdom unto them. Praise the Lord. Lastly, because we are very much conscious of time these days. Okay, thank you. Lastly, it says, let's look at occupy till I come. Lastly, he said, occupy till when? Until when? Okay. Did he say occupy till you get tired? Did he say occupy till you get frustrated? Did he say occupy till somebody criticizes you? Did he say occupy till you seek something new, something more interesting? Did he say occupy till you have a helping hand? Occupy till when? Until I come, until Jesus comes. Wherever God has put you, God is telling you this morning, occupy well until the master comes. When he comes, he may choose to give you a new direction. He may choose to redirect you, reassign you. He may choose to promote you. He may choose to call you home. He may choose to inspect your work. He may choose to judge you. But what he's saying is, occupy until he comes. Many of us will not leave our jobs until we have another job. Because we know we have to pay our mortgage, we have to bring money home. That's why when I go to work, no matter how much you try to frustrate me, I don't resign. It's true, I don't resign. Why don't we do the same thing with the things of God? And say, because somebody looked at me that way, that's why I'm not going to come. I'm not going to do it. That's why I'm not going to evangelize. I'm not going to do this. He said, occupy till when? Till I come. I'm not going to resign until he says it is time for me to come to him. Because the calling and the blessings of God and the gift of God is without repentance. Say, he's asking me to occupy till he comes. He's asking you to occupy till he comes. He asks you to occupy till he comes. Why will you retire prematurely? When you think you are well fed, when you think things are going well for you, you say you are going to retire. Say, I get frustrated because somebody said this to me. You know how many people have insulted me at work and I still go there? If you insult me on Friday, I pray for grace from Saturday till Sunday. And by Monday, I'm full of energy again. You won't know anything has happened. Why don't we do the same thing with the things of God? He said, occupy till I come. Let me tell you something. In this work, I've heard a lot of things. You know, when we started, God has brought a lot of people our way. Some people who have been born again long before and they were well known, you know, for being born again, they will come, oh, you see, you people only just became born again not long ago and you are already pastors. We know more. We know the Bible more than you. We know the Disney more than you. We are wiser than you. We have better human relationship than you. And I just say, well, one day I told somebody, I said, God saw you there before he put me here. He knew you are who you are before he decided that I will be here. If God has put you in a place and somebody said you are not good enough, he saw that person there before he put you there. He knew that they are more capable than you. Yet he put you there and he said, occupy till I come. Why will you be frustrated? Why will you let somebody kick you around? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, 21 to 22. In closing, that's the last one. If you think I'm just saying my own, that's why I learned that thing from David, King David. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 21 to 22. I learned that thing from King David. You know, praise the Lord. Okay. 2 Samuel 6, 21 to 22. Let me show you something there. King David was the son of a peasant. He was in the field tending the animals of his father when he was called an anointed king. And of course, in order to get rid of him, King Saul asked him to bring the foreskin of how many Philistines? Was it 400 or something? I can't remember how many he had to kill and bring their foreskin to him in order to marry his daughter. It was all a trap to kill him. But David went. He killed all those Philistines, brought the foreskin, and he was given a wife, a princess for a wife. You know, I don't know, if you are married to somebody whose parents were wealthy and your parents are very poor, that class difference sometimes shows. Oh, yeah, it shows. And so it happened in the life of David on that day. That when he brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem and he was dancing, maybe he was probably 40 with his belly just coming out like my own. And he was dancing, and he was dancing, and he was dancing. And the woman looked at him and said, look, you are not behaving like a king. Aren't you ashamed? Hear David's reply to her. Verse 21 to 22. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house, that's your father's house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be in honor. In other words, if you want me to exalt myself, in fact, I'm even going to humble myself more before the Lord. I'm going to roll on the ground. I'm going to do more in his house. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to go out there and spread the good news. I'm going to talk about him. I'm not going to keep quiet. The more you ask me not to dance, the more I'm going to dance. They occupy till I come. Not until somebody says you are tired. Nobody will tell you are tired. Until Jesus says, I have something else for you. Until Jesus says, you have been faithful. Now, take charge of 10 cities. Oh, you've been faithful. Take charge of 5 cities. When he had another assignment for you, you will go there. Say, occupy till I come. That's your marriage. Jesus says, occupy till what? Till eternity. No excuse will be enough for you. Sometimes you get angry. Why don't I will go? I will leave. I will do this. Who told you? He says, occupy till I come. That child you have to look after. He says, do what? Occupy till I come. There's no way for you to dodge your responsibilities. Can we just rise up and pray? Occupy till I come. And there's only one prayer point this morning. And say, Father, when you come, may you meet me doing what you have called me to do. It is not by other people's qualification. It is not by what other people say. It is not by who other people are. It is the Lord who saw you there and called you. He saw the house of Saul there. And yet he called this man who was tending sheep, who was tending. He called you. The Lord who has placed you where you are to occupy a particular place, to do certain things. You don't have to be somebody else to be effective in the kingdom. Why don't you just pray to him that, Lord, when you come, you will meet me effective in your service. You will meet me doing that will please you. You will meet me. Oh, occupy my place. My place in your kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus. He said, occupy till I come. Thank you, Jesus. I just worship you. Nothing will discourage me. Nothing will stop me from being who you have asked me to be. Because I know. Faithful is he who has called me. Faithful are you, O Lord. You are faithful. And I will never be put to shame. So it is, I know, that everyone you have asked to do one thing or the other, as they serve you, Lord, you are a faithful God. They will never be put to shame. Whatever is laid aside to serve you, you are more than able. You are more than able to replenish. You are more than able to make good your covenant concerning them. In the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord Jesus, it is not the word of man, it's your word. My Father, my God, I ask, Lord, as many as have heard the word and will yield themselves in obedience to your word, they will take charge of 10 cities. They will take charge of 5 cities. Greater things will you use them to do in the mighty name of Jesus. No one trades with you and runs short. No. You will do better than you have ever done in your life. The Lord will lift you up. He will glorify himself in your life. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you as your people occupy till you come. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.